Welcome to the LifePoint Palm Bay Sermon Podcast. We encourage you to make copies of this message, but please don't charge for those copies. If you'd like to know more about LifePoint Palm Bay, please visit lifepointpb.com.
This morning we're going to continue. I almost said turn to Ephesians, but we're not there anymore. Don't turn to Ephesians. You can, but that's not where we're going to be. This morning we're continuing in this series, The Value of Being. We had 1 week, and then we had a storm sabbatical, and so we're back this week to continue with the second one of these. We started with being led by the Spirit, but sometimes when you talk about being led by the Spirit, that could seem a little mystical, a little ethereal. It's kind of intangible, the Spirit, and who is the Spirit? It's a Spirit. And of course, one of the worst things that we ever did in the old King James Bible is called the Holy Ghost. Well, who wants ghost? All right? And so it just seems a little spooky, you know, the Holy Spirit for some. It's just a little spooky. And hopefully, as we talked last week, you understand the Holy Spirit's not strange. He's not weird. He is God. And he's God on planet Earth in you and me right now. So when we talk about God working right now, we're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, working on planet Earth. But how do we know we're hearing the Spirit? How do we know that when we have a prompting or a sensing that it really is the Holy Spirit and not just my own desires, my own flesh? What kind of boundaries, what kind of guardrails do we have to keep us from running off into the ditch in this thing of being led by the Spirit? This morning we're going to talk about what it means to be biblically based, all right? Because God didn't just give us his Spirit, but he also gave us his Word. And so his Word allows us to have something that's more tangible, something that I can put my hand on, that I can see with my eyes and listen to with my ears, and have it, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have it come alive to me and clarifying and qualifying, if you will, if allowing me to see what it is God's saying and where it is he wants me to go. And does this fit within the character and nature of who God is, or is this just something I do? Like we talked about earlier as we started first thing this morning, I would love to have that verse in the Bible that says, if it feels good, do it, and if it doesn't, just forget about it. I mean, I'd love that verse to be there, but it's not there. No, the verses that God gives are there for a reason, because they're these boundaries to help me so I don't just get up one day and feel like I want to do this and claim the Spirit told me and just take off running in that direction. So today we're going to talk about what it means to be biblically based, as we're going to do with each one of these. We're going to ask the question of what is it, why is it important, how do we do it? And we're also going to give you a handout. As you leave today, there will be a handout. There are verses on there that we won't have time to cover this morning in the message, so you can look at those, you can meditate on them during the course of the week. There's also this week a quote by Vodi Bakum, and I think it's something worth memorizing. I think it's a good, matter of fact, we're going to talk about it in the why this morning. But I think it's worth all of us, or at least working on memorizing. I've been working on it. You know, I realize as I get older, memorizing is not as easy as it once was. But I'm working on it. I have it most of the time, and then sometimes it's like, whoop, it just went away. But I think it's important, and we'll talk about that when we get to the why, all right? But let's start this morning with the what. What does it mean? What is it to be biblically based? Very simple definition that I want to give to you this morning. It's the belief that the Bible is infallible. It means it doesn't make a mistake. And it is our authoritative rule for faith and conduct. In other words, it's the authority on what we believe and how we walk that out. In very simple terms, that's what the Bible is. That's what biblically based means. We believe that the Bible is infallible and that it is our ultimate authority. It is our rule for both what we believe and how we walk that out. Now, there may be all kinds of questions. Troy, wait a second. Men wrote the Bible, so how can it be infallible? And all these, we'll talk about some of that this morning. But I'm going to say it, and I'll probably say it several times in this message because you have to hear this. Every one of these values you're going to discover has to be entered into by faith. They have to be experienced by faith. In other words, you have to submit and surrender before you experience it. How are you led by the Spirit? We talked about it last time. How are you led by the Spirit? You surrender. You start there. Then you begin to ask and you listen and you grow in this, but it requires a surrender. How are you going to know God's word as this authoritative rule of both faith and conduct in your life? You must first surrender to it. You come, can I tell you, I have been in some form of study and expressing the word of God now for 32 years. 32 years that I've been doing that. And now here's the thing. There's still many times where I come to it and I say, Lord, I don't understand that. Or here, let me tell you another secret, if you won't tell anybody. Sometimes I say, Lord, I don't like that. I understand it fine. I don't like it. That's okay. I'm not telling you this morning that that's not going to happen. What I am telling you is you've got to settle at some point, this is God's word, and it is my final authority. Now, that's different than maybe many people you may talk to, Christian or otherwise, because if they haven't come to that same place, you can have conversations about all kinds of things, and you can talk about them. For example, I do have conversations with people about all kinds of cultural issues, but we have to establish as we have this conversation, is this going to be a moral conversation? What do I mean by that? Are we going to determine right and wrong in this conversation? Are we going to say something is right and something is wrong? Are we just talking in hypotheticals? Are we just talking in semantics here? Are we actually in this conversation? Are we going, by the way, you can have a conversation that's not moral. You can talk to someone about something in just reasoning, hypothetical terms. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we're going to have a moral conversation about it, if we're going to say something's right and something's wrong, then we have to ask another question. Whose morality? We're going to use Hitler's morality? His morality said he could kill 6 million Jews and it was okay. We're going to use your morality? We're going to use my morality? Whose morality are we going to use? What standard are we going to have for this right or wrong that we're going to choose, that we're going to declare? They're always, when you're having a moral conversation, they're always, there's always a standard. We just have to define, okay, what is the standard that we're going to use? Now, if we're not going to use the Bible, that's okay, but let's make that clear. That that's not the standard that we're going to use. We want to have a different standard, okay? But I have chosen, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that this is my ultimate authority, my ultimate rule for faith and conduct. But I can love someone who doesn't share that. I don't have to try to tear them apart or tear them down. For years, when we were in the old building, we used to drive down Florida Avenue, going the back way to the old church. And so we drove by this mosque that's back there on Florida Avenue. For years and years, we drive by it, sometimes several times a day. I'm not sure that theologically there's probably anything that they believe that I agree with. There may be, but I'm not sure that there is. Probably most I do not agree with. But after 9/11, I remember that there were some folks who protested a little bit about them even being able to meet there. And I wouldn't stand with them. I couldn't stand with them. I don't have to agree with a Muslim to acknowledge that in this country they have the right to freedom of religion. They have the right to gather. Now, they don't have a right to certain things any more than we do. We can't incite riot in here. We can't plan harm on someone. We don't have those rights. But the right to gather, the right to express religious views, even if they differ from mine, they have that right. And I would stand with them on that right, even though I disagree with almost everything they would teach. That's not necessarily a moral conversation. That's more a cultural one. That's more a legal one in our country, in the country in which we live. Some have talked to me about the idea of same-sex marriage, how I feel about that. I say, what kind of conversation do you want to have? Do you want to have one that's cultural? Do you want to have one that's legal? If we want to talk about it as a human rights issue, then yes, as human rights, everybody has the same in this country. Do we want to talk about it as a moral issue, a right or wrong issue? Well, then whose morality will we use? Well, I feel like this is the right thing. Again, that's not a moral standard that I'm very comfortable with. I don't know about you, but do you want the moral standard, the definition of right and wrong on any issue to be based on how you feel in a particular moment or how I feel in a particular moment? Or how the president feels? Or how the governor feels? There has to be some kind of standard. We haven't declared, God declared it, we just believe it, that this is the standard. So what is it? What does it mean to be biblically based? This is our standard for faith and conduct. Even when I don't understand it, even when I don't like it, I submit to it. Now, can I make a mistake in how I understand it? Absolutely. And when we do, we acknowledge that. When God gives greater clarification, we express that. But the best we understand, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we take His word and we say, Lord, we want to live it. We want it to be our guide. These are the guardrails to keep us from running off the road, running in the ditch on either side. All right, now, if that's what it is, and by the way, there are a number of verses, 2 Timothy 3, I'm just going to mention these. Matter of fact, they may be on the sheet, I can't remember. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 talks about all Scripture being God-breathed. It means He inspired it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. You have to be able to do that. You have to be able to accept it for what it really is, God-breathed. Man may have penned it, God-breathed it. 2 Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's that combination of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit and the Word of God. All right. Why? That's the what. Why? Here's the definition from Vodi, or actually just a statement from Vodi. I think you should memorize it. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in nature. That's the why that we believe this. Now let's break that down a little bit, okay? When it says that this is an accurate collection, a reliable collection of historical documents given by eyewitnesses in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Why is it so important? Because one of the ways that we determine veracity on ancient documents is how many people were alive who actually witnessed the things that we're talking about, who read what was written and could say, yes, I was there and I saw this. And I'll explain to you why that's important here in just a moment. Let me give you some context. Anybody ever heard of Julius Caesar? Yeah, did you study Julius Caesar in school? Most of what we know about Julius Caesar comes from his own autobiography and a writing called The Gallic Wars, written about 58 BC. The first copy, the first manuscript of that discovered was around 980, so 900 plus years after it was written, before they actually discovered a manuscript. Do you know how many manuscripts that we have of Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars? Roughly 10. 10 that are known, that have been discovered, that exist. And basically everything that we believe about history, and we teach Julius Caesar to be a historical figure. We teach it in school. I believe we should. I don't think we should ban Julius. All right? So we have this teaching based on roughly 10 documents. The first one discovered nearly 1,000 years after it was written. Why is that important? Because what happens to a document over a period of 1,000 years? And it's hard to know. I mean, if this was a court of law, what's the chain of evidence? Over 1,000 years, it gets lost. And so it matters how long. Aristotle wrote his Poetics in around 355 BC. The first copies of that were discovered around 1080, so roughly 1,400 years later. Do you know how many manuscripts we have of Aristotle's Poetics? And we teach Aristotle. Do you know how many manuscripts we have? About 5. The first one found 1,400 years after the original. If you go through ancient history, you're going to see this over and over. Probably the most documented ancient historical manuscripts or writings, the one that we have the most manuscripts for, would be Homer, Homer's Iliads. We have about 675 manuscripts for Homer. It's one of the most documented ancient narratives that we have, ancient history that we have. Just the New Testament. By the way, the New Testament was written between 35 and 100 AD, over a period of about 60, 70 years. The first manuscript that we have, we think, is around 125. So it's just a few years from when all the eyewitnesses had died off till you see this first manuscript. It's a very short period of time, not thousands of years, not 1,400 years, maybe 20 years, 30 years. Do you know how many manuscripts or pieces of manuscripts we have for the New Testament just in Greek? Almost 6,000. If you add in the other translations of those Greek manuscripts into other languages from that period of time, you're talking more like 24,000 manuscripts. All right? We have 10 on Julius Caesar. We have 5 on Aristotle, but we don't question that. And yet, for some reason, we want to say it's not an accurate historical document. We have more evidence for God's word than we do anything else that's ever been written. Anything. Just from a logic point of view. Now, someone would say, I just believe God's word because I tried it and it's been good for me. And I agree with that. I have submitted myself to it and it has changed my life. But that's not the only reason I believe it, because quite honestly, somebody else may say, I saw a squirrel outside my window one morning and I believed in it. My life has been better ever since. I don't want to put that squirrel on the same level as God's word. There is tangible evidence, accurate. It is an accurate historical document given by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses to say, no, wait a second, that's not what happened. But they didn't. You're talking about something, when you take the Old and New Testament, you're talking about something that was written over the span of 1,500 years on 3 different continents by 40 different people, most of whom never met each other. And yet there's a continuity and a consistency to it that we've never seen in anything else. This word has changed the world because it's alive. It's not just text on a page. It's living, it's breathing. It's the word of God, divinely inspired. I would say, while we're talking about this, I don't argue anymore with people over the word, though. I did when I was younger. It's hard probably for you to believe that I might be a little contentious, all right? But I did. I don't argue with people over the word. I learned something from Spurgeon. It's a quote. I don't know if it made it on that sheet or not, but it's really a good quote by C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon is considered, if you don't know who that is, he's considered the prince of preachers. In the 19th century, perhaps one of the greatest preachers of all time, but certainly of the 19th century. Spurgeon said this, defend God's word? I just as soon defend a lion. Unchain it, it'll defend itself. I don't have to defend this. I just let it go. I just unchain it. It'll defend itself. And what I've found many times, both in my own life and in conversations with others, rather than trying to convince someone and win an argument, I simply share the word and then I walk away and let the word do its work. How many of you have had somebody share the word with you and you didn't like it, you didn't receive it, you didn't even think it was right, and then you went home and you couldn't sleep? You couldn't get it out. Why? Because the word does it. I don't have to defend it, I just have to unchain it. It'll defend itself. It'll do the work. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit, marrow. I mean, it takes and gets down to the innermost workings. You and I often don't have that ability. God's word does. So that's the why. It's a reliable collection of historical documents given by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Now, here's something that's really interesting. He goes on to say, they record supernatural events that are fulfilled in connection to specific prophecies And they claim that it's not human in origin, but divine. It doesn't have a human origin, it has a divine origin. If you go back through and look at Scripture, and by the way, if you're interested in all the details and things, there is a lot of great material out there these days for you to go through. You want to see all the different prophecies that have already been fulfilled in God's Word. There are thousands of them to be able to go through and look at. And there are lots of works that do that, a lot of apologists who go through. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with digging into all of that. For me personally, I enjoy some of it, but quite honestly, I have found for me the biggest issue is just submitting and surrendering my will. And once I do that, it's amazing what God shows me from His Word. It is amazing. Once I've surrendered, He will show me all kinds of things. He will speak in all kinds of ways. We have, let me read to you this passage too, by the way. What Vodi said is based on a passage of Scripture, 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. All right, what do we say? What is this? It's an accurate collection of historical documents given by eyewitness during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It comes right out of that verse. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard that very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. These are supernatural events that they were witnesses of, that they give testimony to. Verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's an accurate collection of historical documents given by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They speak of supernatural events that are fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they declare emphatically that the origin is divine and not human. Now, if you don't believe that, if someone doesn't believe that, it's not necessarily my job to try to convince them. I simply share with someone, if we're having a conversation, you need to understand that my default position is always going to go back. I'm going to go back here. When in doubt, I'm going back here. To this place. To this word. Now, if I want to live biblically based, how do I do that? If you want to live biblically based, how do you do that? You say, well, Troy, do I need to go to seminary to do that? No. Do I need a Bible college? No. Do I need a lot of seminars? Do I need to study the Word for a lot of years and then be able to do that? No. You know, the interesting thing is that I discovered that on the day of my salvation, the Word began to speak to me. Amen. And continues. The first thing that you and I must do, and we've already talked about it, I must surrender. I must submit and say, I am placing my thinking, my feeling, my desires, what I think to be right or wrong, I am placing it under the authority of Your Word. Even when I don't understand, even when it doesn't feel right, even when it doesn't make sense. Now, again, we leave room for the fact that you and I can be mistaken in our understanding of His Word. And so there are other things. That's the reason the Holy Spirit gives guidance. That's the reason there are other brothers and sisters in our life. There's a reason why we have the church, the body of believers, to help us so that we don't take something that we think or take one little piece of God's Word and then run off on a tangent with it when it doesn't fit into the context of all of God's Word. But before I can receive any of that, I submit my will, my desires, my feelings to His Word. I have to. There is no other place to start than there. And if we had time this morning, both for me and for many of you, we could spend the rest of the day giving story and story and testimony after testimony of that submission and then how God spoke. Over and over, just submit, and then he speaks. I shared with you a couple weeks ago, talking about the verse that's outside in the foyer. That verse comes from a place, though, of saying, Lord, I will do what you say. Whatever you say, I will do what you say. If I'm being honest, after he spoke, I was kind of backpedaling, like, well, maybe I could do part of what you say. No. I declared, I will do what you say, Lord. I will follow you. Now, there are two things that stand out when it comes to the word and walking in it, this how. And I want you to see this. You've got to lay aside and you've got to receive. You have to do those two things. You have to lay aside and receive. If you want to be biblically based, you're going to have to lay aside and you're going to have to receive. What are we laying aside? We're laying aside doing it my own way. Doing life on my own terms. I'm laying it aside. You say, where do you get that? I'm glad you asked. James 1, 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Put away. Well, you say, Troy, I don't really have wickedness and rampant thing. Do you understand when the scripture, the old King James used to use a word. I don't know that we have it in our newer translations. We may have changed it a little bit. But the old King James used the word iniquity. Iniquity. Except we don't know what iniquity means. Do you know the simplest definition of iniquity is doing my own will. That's iniquity. That's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because you constantly did your own thing, and my followers don't do their own will. They do my will. There must be a putting off, and it's not a one-time deal. It's a continual laying down of my will. Lord, I lay it down. I don't have to have it my way. I mean, when Lori and I have a disagreement, and she's obviously wrong, all right? I mean, everybody knows it. She's wrong, obviously. And the scripture says, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you come to talk to me, if you come to have time with me, and there you remember that your brother or your sister or your wife, or your children, or your coworker, they have something against you. There's a brokenness in relationship. Leave your gift at the altar. You know what he's saying? You want Troy's translation? Quit talking to me and go talk to them. Be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. It's Matthew 5, by the way. I cannot tell you how many times in my life, not much with Lori, because usually she's the one that's right and I'm the one that's wrong, all right? But how many times in my life that I've been pressing into the Lord, Lord, I want to hear from you and I want to fellowship with you and I want to be encouraged by you, and I'd come to him and he would remind me of that verse. It's like, Lord, let's just set that aside. I'm doing something important here. No, you're not. Because until you surrender your will to me, there's a hindrance. There's a clog here, if you will. There's a weight that's slowing you down. I'll never forget it. It just came back to the Lord, brought it back to my mind. Now, this doesn't happen a lot. This is probably the reason the Lord brought it back to my mind. It's been a number of years ago. We were in this building, may have been early on in this building. And Lori and I got sideways at home before coming up here to be super spiritual with you guys. I know you don't believe that, your pastor and his wife, but we get sideways sometimes. And we got sideways, and I was angry. And when I'm angry, I can talk too much and harsh. And I've learned, the Lord's helped me learn through the years, be careful about that, because when I'm angry, I'm verbal. And I got lots of words, and most of them aren't good. A lot of them can be hurtful. And the challenge with words is once they're out there, they're hard to take them back. So I learned through the years, and she's much more thoughtful. She will wait before she speaks. But those words, they go in, they hurt. And that morning, we were crossways about something. I don't even remember what it was. And I was angry. And I didn't want to say the wrong thing, because then I'd have to go back and ask forgiveness for that. And I didn't want to do that. So I just walked out, slammed the door, got in the car, and drove off. I drove around for a while. And then ultimately, with the intention, I'll come on to church and I'll calm down, that whole deal. And so I'm trying to pray and I'm trying to get ready for church. And the Lord's like, "What are you doing?" "Lord, she was wrong." Well, that's debatable, but it doesn't really matter. Because right now you're wrong. You're wrong. You're holding on to something. Your desires, your emotions, all of this is for your own way. To have it your own way. And I'll never forget, I was driving around very clearly. And the Lord's like, "If you don't surrender here, you can walk in, you can preach, you can sing, you've been doing this long enough, you can go through the motions and most people probably won't figure it out. But I know. And you know. And more importantly, Lori knows." And so I remember driving around and I said, "Lord, I surrender. I was wrong." And he's like, "Don't tell me, tell her. I already knew you were wrong." So I come find her and pull her off the side and said, "Hun, before we go any further, before we do anything, I need to tell you, I was wrong. We can have a conversation about whatever the issue was, and we probably should have a conversation about that and walk through it. But the way I responded was wrong. The attitude that I had was wrong. The words that I wanted to say but I didn't say were wrong. I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" Did I do that because I'm just this wonderful person? I'm just super spiritual. I'm just great. I mean, to know me is to love me, right? Is that why I did that? No. I promise you, that is not Troy. When people talk about the power of God, the reason I know there's the power of God is because I've seen what he's done in my life, because Troy would not do that. I would go to my grave saying I was right. I don't care whether you like it or not. That's Troy. His word is living and it's powerful, and it will change your life. And you can receive it. That's the second part. You put away and you receive. You can receive it, but not until you lay down your own will. And when you lay down your own will, you'll be amazed at what you can receive and what he will do. When we come together in this place, the only reason you can receive from the Lord is because you first lay down what's yours and say, "God, I'll receive from you." I want you to bow your heads with me. As the team comes back, can I encourage you this morning too, as you're sitting here and you're thinking, "Troy, I believe God's word. I really try to stand on it. But there are people in my life, they don't. And I keep trying to show them the error of their ways. And they won't listen. And I'm upset with them, or I'm worried for them, or I'm scared." I mean, all these different things that we experience. And could I challenge you this morning with something the Lord's challenged me with over and over again? Just come to him for you. Just you. Say, Lord, I again acknowledge, I submit, I surrender to your word as my authoritative rule of both belief and conduct. And I'm going to pray for others when there are things that I see, or maybe even that you allow me to see. I'm going to pray for them. I want to encourage them. But I don't have to make them believe. I don't have the power to make them believe. I do have the responsibility, when you give it in a loving, gracious way, to share and say, here's what God has spoken to me. This is how his word has changed me in this. It's been interesting through the years when people come to me and say, Troy, I have lost something very precious to me, someone or something I love. So I don't think the word, I don't think your belief system is enough for that. And I say, well, let me tell you about things I've lost that I love and what God's word has done in the midst of all that. And I just am simple enough to believe that he did it for me, he'll do it for you. But I don't have to argue with them or convince them. Not anymore. I don't have to defend his word. Just unchain it. It'll defend itself. Let me challenge you with something else this morning. I'm not sure it matters as much what system you use as far as being in the word. Just be in it. Do you have a reading plan? That's great. If your plan is, I just open it up and wherever it falls that day, I read, that's great too. Just be in it. You say, Troy, I'm not a reader. Then listen. There's so much in this technological world we live in. I'm an auditory learner. I love to listen. I often listen to the word. Be in it. I share a lot of examples of mine and Lori's life because she gives me freedom. Not everybody else gives me freedom. I'm going to tell you something about my wife. I always paint her in a better light than me because she is better than me. Even her flesh is better than my flesh. But the problem is she's still got flesh just like the rest of us. And all of our flesh is broken. And I sometimes wonder how she's been able to put up with all of my shenanigans through the years. But I know the answer to that. Because I watch her. I watch her just cry out to the Lord, and then I'll find her, she'll just open up her Bible. She'll have her notebook. And she'll just sit there and say, Lord, what do you want to say? These days, she also has to add her reading glasses to it. I walked in one day and saw those and thought, I married the librarian. I can tell you in our lives, they have been radically changed by the Holy Spirit and his work through his word in us. And I want that for you too. Lord, help your people today to be willing to submit to your word even when they don't understand it or even agree with it. When there are all kinds of voices around that are saying, no, that's not right. That's archaic. That's antiquated. That's old-fashioned. That's unloving or unkind. God, who are we to declare that you are unkind or unloving? Who are we? You died for us. And we declare you unloving or unkind because we don't understand something that you're saying. Lord, help us be a people of your word. I'm grateful for the heritage. I'm grateful for those in my life who challenged me with your word. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you continued that journey causing me to understand the power of being led by your Spirit. And the two together causes us to grow up. So Lord, do that in your people. Do that in me. Do that in us. Cause us to continue to grow up in your word, led by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.